Let's have a service together. But if you don't mind, I'll choose the music. He wanted to keep his hand on things. But you can use your worship group to lead in worship. Pentecostal pastor said, that's fine. Except when the evening service came, the Pentecostal worship group did their own thing. And the Nazarene pastor got really concerned. Well, one of my colleagues from New Zealand was there. He said, don't worry, God's in charge. Well, suddenly, an incredible move of God take place. And people began to experience this profound measure of God from on high coming to do business with them. One young gal who headed up a social service work inside the city, she came to the altar for prayer. For the first time, she heard God speaking to her and said, I want you to go and buy a building, and gave her the image, the vision of a building. And she said, that's to be instead of the abortion clinic over there. And she said, well, how do I buy it? She said, if you're obedient, I'll give you the key. You go out there, work in the power of the opposite spirit. And as she went outside, she went to a few churches, raised $2 million within a few weeks, bought the building, which now has 100 women, no more children being aborted, and the abortion clinic closed down because there was no more business. You see, and then the chief criminal gangster comes to Christ. There's more people coming to Christ than I've ever seen because two pastors decided to make an agreement to walk together, to work in the power of the opposite spirit of jealousy and competitiveness. Right now, the governor of Kentucky, a man called Matt Bevin, is an incredible person. He is now saying to all of the people in his state, I was just on a conference call with the leaders of Kentucky yesterday, but he's now said to all of his people in churches, I want you to learn how to prayer walk. I want you to learn to get into every single street in the entire state of Kentucky. I want you to learn the urgency of prayer. As you have begun to do it, as they have been under his challenge, they've had every single abortion clinic closed down except one. He said, by the end of this year, we'll be the first abortion-free type of state. And he said, not only that, we're going to be the first transformed state in the United States. We're going to see now suddenly the muscle of God move in an exponential way. And then he said, by the way, for you pastors, if you haven't got the courage, the guts to be in the pulpit to preach the word of God, would you mind getting out and letting other people in who do have the courage to preach the word of God? See, we're living in a moment of time. It's just because of time reference, I've been giving you one city and one governor. But all over the world, we have about 800 cities still in transformation, another 800 moving into transformation. We're living in a time of age when I said to you last year, there's a coming shift. Well, in November of last year, just before Christmas, the Lord said to us as a ministry, no more talking about a coming shift. You're now in the shift. Teach the people how to tack the wind. People like Roland will know what that means. When you're grasping confrontational wind in a sailboat and you reassemble the wind to your advantage. Well, there's a new type of tacking taking place today where God is blowing upon his church. When Peter walked on water in Matthew 14, Peter had never walked on water, never reversed the law of physics. He had to learn that Jesus was God, who is the God of physics. And when he was obedient to the word of God and he walked on the water to go there, it wasn't the storm that actually upset Peter. It was the new wind. And that's why he fell after 90 yards of walking, researchers would say. So we're in a moment when we're tacking, grasping, appropriating something of a divine velocity that we have actually never witnessed before since the day of Pentecost. Systems and structures are changing very quickly. We're surrounded by fake news. We even heard Netanyahu of Israel say that quite recently. We know that CNN is in trouble. As a former broadcaster with CBC, I know what fake news is like. I know how you use fake news and false truth to the advantage of the enemy, that you exaggerate issues, but there's no truth in them. We also are going through a time right now called false diagnosis. Just a few months ago, back in March, I went in for my annual medical checkup to meet with our doctors because we travel a lot and we go to many nations of the world. Marie, who's up there, she and I have to keep healthy. And when I went in after my blood tests, the doctor said, well, it looks like you've got polycythemia, which I've never heard of. He said, it looks like you might have chronic leukemia. It looks like, he said, we're talking strokes and we're talking blood clots. And I thought, what are you talking about? This is the end of the world for me. Well, I began to believe this. I had to teach at a conference shortly after that in Alberta and was really ill. So after the conference, we got through that. Marie and two of our friends said, you know what, Alistair, you're believing a false diagnosis. Do you really believe this? I said, no, I don't. So I went to another doctor friend of mine who said, go for another set of blood tests. I know you don't like those things, but go for them anyway. I did. And I found this time that there was no evidence of what the first doctor had said. And what had happened is I had believed thoughts that were not of God. I had not believed what Isaiah 55 refers to as the thoughts of God. I had to repent of that, and suddenly I was made well. And then God said, now that you've experienced the third issue that's taking place globally, one is the issue of fake news, one is the issue of false truth, now you've gone through the issue of false diagnosis, would you now rise up into the fourth issue that I'm delivering in this new wind? It's called tenacious prayer. Become tenacious for my thoughts, my word, my truth. Never mind what you see going on around the world with federal, provincial, state elections. You know, in the last 2 years, we've had more elections taking place with a twist at the end. It's not about Donald Trump versus Hillary Clinton. It's not about what the news are saying, false Trump is doing this and doing that. It's about Joshua 5, where you and I rise up above the flesh and blood issues, when the angel of the Lord appears to us and said, what are you doing? Why, are you on our side, Lord? Wrong question. Are we on his side? Because that's when you get to Psalm 61 that says, I'm the strong tower. I'm the refuge. I'll give you the reference point for how to see what's going on in the shifting of wind. I'll give you the reference point to pray with tenacity, insight, understand, because it's only my church that is the genuine prophetic voice to speak out my words into a very fearful, searching world for a time like this. It's only Revelation 4 where God says, come into my place of reference. Come to where I abide and I'll show you what's taking place. We're having one Muslim still coming to Christ every 15 seconds. 3 million in one area of Iran last year came to Christ. ISIS leaders have actually, you never hear this in CNN or Fox or even CBC or CTV. ISIS leaders have come to Christ. Some of these worst offenders of humanity have had a revelation of Christ and are bringing some of their own people to Christ. We're seeing an amazing shift, which Ezekiel 2 talks about, when he says, if you're willing to have the obedience to stand up in your place of responsibility, no matter how old or how young you might be, it's not about how you feel physically, it's about your obedience to my word, then I'll enable you to stand and you'll hear me speaking. It's about Joel 3:14. We're now living in that moment of the valley of decisions. It's about Isaiah 45, where we are now in that moment when God, through shifting the wind, is showing us that some previously unobtainable riches hidden in darkness are now being made available for churches, cities, states, provinces, nations, individuals, people like yourselves, who now there's a glimmer of light coming on what you've been waiting for, watching for, hoping for, praying for quite a long time. It's all about, are we making room for God in the way that brings some honor and glory? It's all about positioning for a time such as this. In Pretoria, there's a prison, a very high-level prison there, where the worst offenders go, who are rapists and murderers and major robbers and thieves. And they began to have an initiative where 150 prisoners just about a year and a half ago went into the assembly where 40 of their colleagues received certificates of evangelism, healing, and deliverance. God had begun to respond to the prayers of two or three people who had repented of their incredible sins and said, Lord, come and do business in this major, major prison where the worst offenders come. God did. And suddenly, he began an evangelism program. Now all of South Africa sends the worst offenders to this prison because they have a cell block C, which is called a transformation block. Everybody who goes there receives healing, deliverance, and comes to Christ. Now the prisoners are prayer walking, get this, inside this high intensive prison, praying for protection and deliverance for those outside the prison walls. They said, we are free in Christ inside this place. Most of you walking outside there in the city are in bondage. You don't know Christ, so we're prayer walking for you who are out there. I mean, I call that a reverse, don't you? Because when you're free in Christ, wherever God positions you, I'm not asking you to go to prison, by the way, but wherever God positions you, you become those in whom and through whom God liberates society if you understand the season in which you live. If you understand you're never too old and you're never too young. If you understand for a time such as this, one of the churches that we process with in Steinbach, Manitoba, they've grown from less than 100 now to 5,000. And one of the people, it was a friend of mine from Northern Ireland, just did a sabbatical there. We just saw him here in Victoria the other day. And he said, it's amazing to see how 5,000 people operate, mostly young people. They have their prayer meeting once a month. 1,000 people come from all parts of Canada. And children, ages 5, 6, 7, 8, do much of the ministry because there is no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. You see, when we make room for God, God can do whatever he chooses to do. In Acts 6, we learn about a man who's called Stephen, who eventually is martyred, becomes the first deacon. But there's also a little verse in this part of Acts 6. And it says here, this proposal to perform to create the diaconate pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip. We read about this unknown deacon called also Philip. Two words, that's all that's used to designate him in the scripture until we get to chapter 8. And then we're told in Acts chapter 8 of an unknown city in Samaria where there's been all sorts of problems, all sorts of rioting, all sorts of occultism, all sorts of trouble. And Philip, who was this little unknown deacon, just been watching and waiting, went down there and preached. And he preached the word that God gave him. It wasn't about his youthfulness. It was about his obedience, about his willing to be positioned. The entire city turns out of occultism. All it takes is three verses in my Bible. It says, great joy came to the city. So to the degree that also Philip, just two words, also Philip was obedient, an entire city comes to Christ. Just as we're seeing in Tara John, in Indiana, just as we're seeing in places all over the world where God looks for one church that's willing to be positioned, tack the wind of the Holy Spirit, move in obedience, not get into false truth and fake news about what's really going on, and listen intently to the power of the Holy Spirit. My challenge again, Highwood Christian Fellowship, as I challenged you last year, are you willing to be that fellowship? Are you willing to be the ones who said, yeah, we'll do it, even if there's other fellowships or not, we'll do whatever that cost is. No matter what it is that apparently is against us, we'll do whatever you need for us to do. So we see then, Philip continues to be obedient. The next thing we read about in Acts chapter 8 still is around about verse 27. We now know that he becomes an evangelist. He becomes one who founds the Ethiopian church. Because of his obedience and watching and waiting, listening, he goes from a little also Philip, he makes room for God, he then becomes a preacher, he makes room for God, and then he becomes an evangelist, and then he becomes, as it were, the one who actually founds the Ethiopian church. This is what I mean today by making room for God. God continues to increase Philip's capacity, Philip's influence for the kingdom of God to the degree that he, Philip, is faithful to what God began in his life. Same principle for a local church. In other words, God put him in the right place at the right time with the right people with the right equipment doing the right thing, saying the right word because he was being obedient. Now you may think, boy, that sounds fine, but you don't know what life is like, Alistair. Oh yes, I do. I'm out there. Marie and I are out there doing whatever God calls us to do. We see all the issues that are taking place. We are able to exist because of people like you who are praying for us. We need your prayers because this day has become a day of high-level hostility. Do you know even flying in airplanes is totally different now? We can watch hostility in airplanes, seats getting smaller, people getting larger. Whatever it is, the space is getting smaller. We see hostility taking place at a level. I just read about this. I live it, but I read about it again the other day, that there's now an 80% increase in hostility in aircraft. And what you saw recently in the last few weeks with United Airlines, American Airlines, Delta Airlines, Air Canada, and now even WestJet, bless their pointed heads, even they have gotten in trouble. It's because there are many things that have never been uncovered before. There's systems and structures that are all part of the hostility that the enemy's using to try and crush the people of God. What God is saying today is, if you make room for me on my terms, I will shape you and I will grow you and I will position you with increasing influence even in the midst of an increasingly hostile environment. We are now, as the church of Jesus, being able to decipher and see with reality what really is going on in the spirit realm because it's being lived out on such a regular basis on the physical realm. We are seeing an increase even in martyrdom. And martyrdom is not anything you and I ever want to consider. But martyrdom in reality means the willingness to put our life down, whatever the cost might be. We have probably about something like 170 million martyrs that have gone on record since the days of the early church. That's very, very high, depending on who you speak to. But we're seeing hundreds of thousands each year who are giving their life for Christ. But you see, what it is that's driving so many of my colleagues in the Middle East, in other parts of the world where there's very, very significant issues right now, is the fact that the power, the influence, the presence of Jesus is breathing intently upon his people because the power and the shadow of the cross is promising us with increasing expectation the return of Jesus, even in the midst of a world that's hostile to he is. So let me take you a little bit further. It has been said, and I would say this, that the key to the move of a power of God in any city, in what I call revival transformation, is in fact the power of humility. You see, it's working in the power of the opposite spirit. It is said that humility grows on the grave of pride. Whenever God calls, he appoints. Whenever God appoints, he anoints. Whenever God anoints, he develops positions. You heard it being talked about, the muscle, the muscularity of worship and prayer this morning. He shifts us into issues because we might feel weak, but in the midst of our weakness, his strength is made perfect. That is the outworking of the power of humility in the lives of God's people. It is absolutely non-negotiable. As I have researched present-day revivals, historical revivals, work with cities around the world. We've just come off a 5-city tour in the UK and a regional tour across Rochester. We're seeing these shifts. We're seeing hunger at a level that we've never seen before. It is the leverage of humility on the part of a few leaders that's causing this shift to take place. This is where character is being developed at an incredible rate long before the anointing comes to the surface. You see, if you have heavy anointing without godly character, you're going to have an explosion. That's why we see this methodical work of God right now, dealing with character in his church, because it's just about to release this amazing power What I'm talking about this morning is happening globally. We're just not seeing too much of it yet in Canada. But if God did this with Moses, if God did this with Elijah, if God did this with David, if God's doing this with some of the characters I could talk about this morning that I meet wherever we travel, he's certainly not going to let you and me off the hook. I can tell you that right now. It's not about our status. It's about our willingness to stand on the promises of God, not the premises of God. If you just stand on the premises and not the promises, you will rust and decay if you don't trust and obey. See, this is why Jesus was amazed at the response of the centurion, whom he met one day, and the centurion said, "My servant is ill." This is Matthew 8. And Jesus said, "Oh, I'll come and do a house call." No, just give the word, and he will be healed. And Jesus was astonished, as some translations say, or amazed because of this man's obedience, and he was a pagan. He wasn't even a follower of Christ. If but the church would have the capacity to astonish Jesus by being obedient to his word, you and I would see more and more evidence of the power of God shifting news and newspaper outlets and broadcasting situations, because let me tell you, they do not report on the things that we see happening globally. The muscle of God is at work in a profound way right now. Even last year, several presidents and prime ministers had divine revelation of God. God met them in dreams. But you never hear about that on the news, you see. Vision plus obedience always releases the faith of God. You take Sydney as a fellowship church. You give of yourselves to this city as under the direction of the Holy Spirit. God gives to you his vision for this place, his vision for the peninsula. You're obedient to the vision. Doesn't matter what the fear of man says. Go with the fear of God. And shoop, he releases his faith into the middle of the situation. You all know Mark 11. The day that Jesus comes along and he sees the fruit, this vine tree and fig tree, and he curses it. The next day it's withered because Peter and the other disciples go past there, and Peter says, "Oh, look, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed is withered." And then you read what you think Jesus says: "Have faith in God, say to this mountain, be cast up, thrown in the sea." Isn't that what it says? Not really. The better translation from the original Greek says, if you look at the problem that's confronting you, problem, by the way, comes from two Greek words that means problemē, which means cast God into the issue, and he'll sort it out as long as you're obedient to what he's called you to do. That's why problems are delicious and wonderful, because it's venues for God develops our muscle by putting us into the realm of the impossible. But he is the God of the impossible, is he not? So then what really the scripture says, look at the problem, look at the issue through the filter of the eyes of the Lord. And then he will say to you in his way, "Have my faith. I'll give you my faith to be released into the dilemma." Then you can say to this mountain, "You be cast up, thrown in the sea." See, it's God who is the one who does the heavy work. We're just doing the positioning. We're just doing the issue of obedience because we're his prophetic mouth on earth. You see, this is how God wants to do more and more through his people who are going to have a humble servant heart. I could read to you, I'll take a little bit of time and read this to you out of Isaiah 57. Build up, prepare the way, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, "He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. I do this to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." The word revive means to restore intimacy with God. Revival is not hard, folks. God would love to revive a city. He would love to bring us outpouring to the degree that you and I have gone ahead, dealt with unholiness, dealt with unbelief, and removed the obstacles out of the way of his people. That's why God looks for this type of person, this type of person that Jesus began to model in John 13. And we read about it there. Just before the Passover, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And you know what he began to do. You know he began to wash the feet of his disciples. We call this the unavoidable basin syndrome, because we're told that Jesus had all authority. Jesus never exploited it. But what he did is he began to model for you and for me the key that unlocks the explosive power of God in society, which is the key of humility, which releases the power of God. It makes no sense to our human way of thinking. But let me tell you, as we've been doing what we do now since we left this area in 1997, I resigned from pastoring, where Sheila was one of my beloved co-workers. But since then, our journey has taken us all together to about 100 nations. And we have watched what I've just shared with you, the key to unlocking the explosive power of God in society. Non-negotiable, unavoidable, if we do what he calls us to do. Because this is Jesus teaching his church authentic leadership. The king of the universe picks up a towel and a basin to demonstrate what the heart of God is like. Whether you're going through issues in your family, in your church, with your relatives, with your neighbors, with your community, with other churches, with the city, with the government. You know, I know you're going to, we've all got a new premier, sort of, kind of, right about, who knows what's going to happen there. In a sense, that's not my issue, nor is it your issue. You pray for them, but you really, you pray for the higher reference of God to come and envelop whoever it is he permits in there. Acts 4, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, so many scriptures, Psalm 2. Let me tell you, nobody is ever going to be put in politics without God saying, I'm going to have that person in for a while. I don't like Donald Trump. It's not about you. Well, I happen to like Donald Trump. Not about you or Clinton, whatever. It's about who I am. And I will give you the keys. If you'll please stop resisting what I'm doing, and stop dealing with what we call horizontal prayer on the level of what you see, but come up to my vantage point, as Joshua had to learn before the Battle of Jericho, then I'll give you the keys for authentic leadership. It's how we see how God reveals the kingdom of God in our midst. You see, real anointing starts with the crushing of the olives. It starts at the threshing floor. It's the winnowing floor. This is what Gideon went through. This is what Ruth went through. This is what we see David went through. This is what leaders, authentic leaders, go through. This is what lay behind Philip's servant heart, which resulted in God thrusting him even as far as into the Ethiopian church encounter. This is how God explodes what he wants to do, when he knows he can trust people with the keys of the kingdom of God without their beginning to take glory. Remember, I shared with you a little bit last year from Judges 7, when Gideon sees his 32,000 people being reduced to 300. And he's obviously thinking, God, you have a mathematical problem here. There's like over 100,000 of the enemy, and you're down to 300. But what God was doing, he said, if you have more than this, he says that in Scripture, you, Gideon, will take the glory for yourself. Then he does this weird thing. He separates the people by saying, whoever gets down in their face and laps like a dog versus those who get down like this and laps with their hand. I want the hand lappers. The others can all go. And Gideon's thinking, you're really giving me a problem. Well, as some researchers like to say, the hand lappers are those who've got rheumatoid arthritis or a little old. They can't get down. It's the old folks' home. You see, God takes the old folks' home and gives them to Gideon in order to bring about this incredible blessing and authority. So if you've got some gray hair, I've got a few gray hairs, just remember, God is not finished with you ever until you're with him in glory. Ever. And I could give you, if I time, evidence of old folks' homes in churches around the world that are the key to unlocking the explosiveness of God in society today. It is a paradox. Revelation 1:5, Jesus is the king of the universe, but Mark 10:45, he is also the servant. So his DNA, his character, working in and through us on his terms, is what releases the fullness of the encounter of the power of God in our midst and through us into all of society. Jesus was a king who ruled with a servant's heart, and you and I are part of his royal household. We're part of this identity. We're part of that DNA. We are joint heirs in his brand of servanthood. I learned this lesson a while back. You know, I do fly a lot because of what we do. And one day, Marie and I were on our way to a place in Ontario, but we couldn't get where we were going, which was to land in Toronto. We had to land in Ottawa due to a storm. And as we landed, Air Canada called me on my cell phone. Because we fly a lot, Air Canada kind of knows who we are. And they said, we're sorry we can't get you to the conference, but we're going to compensate you. We're going to give you a hotel tonight, and we're going to give you two business class tickets in the morning. Now, for those of us who are flying cattle class, that's the way back there with the luggage, to hear something about business class really is exciting. And so I was so excited, like just like a little kid. We're going to get into real business class, real hot food. I was thinking all night, oh, this is going to, I don't even have to pay for it. Well, the next day we got in this A320. Watch those aircraft. Be very careful of the A320. I was given my seats 3A and C, and I counted 1, 2, 3. So I get into the third row, and Marie and I were there, and the rest of the cattle class was back there. Suddenly, a guy comes up to my wife and says, "You're sitting in my seat." And I thought, "No, you're not, because I got 1, 2, 3, A and C were here." And so then he says, "Oh, but she said I'll shift." "No, no, stay where you are." Another man comes to me with the flight attendant and several people, and he says like this, "You're sitting in my seat." So, I am. I'm very sorry. Well, I can move. I'd rather sit with my... "You shouldn't say you would rather sit with your wife. You should be asking." And he was so upset. He was spitting away at me. I tell you, I thought, if this is business class, let me out of here, please, God. And then he shoved his luggage up just above my head in his area, sat down in his seat. And I'm thinking, what is this? 3A and C, 1, 2, 3. What's his problem? And I'm thinking, you know, God, you could teach him. Why don't you lose his luggage for a while and teach? I mean, I know what that's like. And I'll be honest, I was thinking all these kind of thoughts, you know. Yeah. Until I looked again and I saw on the other side, the starboard side of the aircraft, there were four rows. 1, 2, 3, 4. I thought, that's odd. There is no 1, 2, 3, 4 on this side. Air Canada has a mathematical problem, bless them as well. They don't have a row one. It starts with row two. I'd love to meet the CEO and say, what happened to your row ones? Where did they all go in these aircraft? 2, 3, 4. So we were sitting in the fourth row when I thought was in the third row, although there was only three rows. I had 3A and C, but I was in the fourth row. By this time, you can see why I don't like mathematics. It doesn't make any sense to me. But it was my mistake. And I'm beginning to not enjoy the breakfast. I'm beginning to not enjoy this. What do I do? So the plane lands in Toronto. The man ahead of me thumps out and gets out of there. And just Marie and I ourselves, we go into this very large luggage place in Toronto Airport. Because at this time of the day, there's nobody else there. I'm thinking, well, we got to get to this conference. And suddenly, there was another man just waiting for his luggage. And I said to Marie, that's not who I think it is, not that man again. She said, uh-huh. Well, then I did what most men would do at that particular moment. We excuse ourselves to go to the bathroom. Whenever you see a man going to the bathroom, you need to know he's avoiding something. He's avoiding conflict, confrontation. He's avoiding something. I'm just letting you ladies know a little secret that the men and I have not talked about it, but I'm sure, Roland, you don't mind Maria knowing that, do you? So now she'll know what you're doing in the future, you see. Anyway, I decided to go to the bathroom to escape all this stuff, and the hand of God grips me. Oh, no, this is not the right time, sir, to do this. You know what you have to do. No, I will not do that, but you're going to teach at a conference on the power of humility. Yes, Lord, but that's totally different. No, it's not. You're not going anywhere, sunshine, until you get this sorted out. So I had to go to this man who was just so angry at me, shouting at me in the airplane. I put my hand on his shoulder gently, thinking he's going to clubber me. And I said, sir, I want to apologize for what happened in the aeroplane. I ruined your day and my day. My humor was a bit dry. I was so wrong. Oh, he says, forget it. I said, no. As a matter of fact, I said, I have to ask your forgiveness. It is my mistake. And I thought it wasn't, but I admit it. Will you forgive me for what I've done? And he suddenly looked at me. He took my hand in his vice grip. And the red I could see, it was red, rage eyes, suddenly turned to little tears. And he took my hand and he said, thank you. See, as a businessman, he'd probably never had anybody come and ask his forgiveness before. I then went off to the bathroom, which I had to do now. Came back. Marie said, did you do what I thought you did? Yeah, I did. Well, he had not gone. Picked up our luggage, turned around, and he's at the other exit, this man. And he sees me, and he waves at me. You see, now there was friendship. Friendship had given way into our situation, and estrangement had disappeared. Because this guy, Alistair, had to learn a vital lesson of what it means to pick up the power of the towel. You see, when you pick up the power of the towel, you're encountering the reality of the kingdom of God. When you and I learn to work and live in the power of the opposite spirit, we're living in opposition to whatever fuels man's attempt for entitlement and status. What does that mean? It means that we have to understand the power of this principle. This is a principle that absolutely lies behind every authentic move of God in history, what we call revival. For example, here in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It has been said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You see, picking up the towel means we actually, this is so important, please grasp this, dear friends, by picking up the towel, we actually disengage the right of the enemy to have a foothold in our lives, in our families, in our characters, in our nation. It's not about self-justification, self-entitlement. Even if we're right in what we're saying, you have to go back to the power of the towel. Jesus went to undertake the horror of our sins when he didn't deserve it. But he took the horror of our sins upon himself. This is all about having the right kind of heart attitude. Paul again really brings this home when he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's this, 2 Corinthians 6. We put no stumbling block in anybody's path. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in troubles, endurance, hardships, distresses, and beatings, imprisonments, riots, and work, in aeroplanes, I'm putting that in, but that's what it is, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, so on and so forth. This is what we're doing. We're getting into life, beaten, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making money rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Friends, that is either nice-sounding rhetoric, a load of rubbish, or it's the most powerful stuff that we can ever possibly experience in our lives today. It means demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God in a practical and obedient manner that dismantles and disengages the volatility, the accusatory activity of the enemy in whatever our area of life and work might be. Matthew 5:39, you know that. It's the turning of the other cheek that Jesus refers to, that Paul refers to when he talks about heaping burning coals on your enemy's life. What does that mean? It's a Hebraism. And it means, it's not this, oh, I really enjoyed being hit in the face. Hit me again, Psalm. That's not what it means. It means resisting the enticing power of the enemy. And no matter how much he prods us on, and instead you pour on coals, you pour on the fire of the Lord's consuming authority into the life of the enemy in the power of the opposite spirit, and you are releasing a higher authority into that person's life, into the situation, disengaging the enemy's right of access. That's what picking up the towel means. It's how we today are watching God taking the also Philips and positioning them and moving them into societies. This is, you heard Pastor Ralph saying about the 200 young people at that Nanus camp. This is so in keeping with what we see globally right now. I have young people who come to me often and saying, can we just hang out with you? Do you want me to teach you something? No, no, just want to hang out with you. They want to come and be shadowed by who we are. You see, even in that Acts chapter 8, you've got the major headquarters sending down people like Peter and John, the apostolic headquarters, not to tell this young upstart, what are you doing leading a city to Christ? They've come to stand with him, to support him, encourage him, to enable him to do the work of the kingdom of God, just in case he needs any help. I get young people often coming to me at the end of conferences saying, hey, you know what, we can outrun you. I said, I know you can, but you need my shadow for a little longer. But I'll give you my tools. If you take my tools, you must go further than I've ever gone, because there's no competitiveness within the body of Christ. When that Nazarene pastor and that Pentecostal pastor linked arms, that's all God needed in that city of 60,000 people to discharge what was on his heart. And all the other churches were blessed as well. But it takes one church to have the courage to work in the power of the opposite spirit. The real test for leadership is when those we have led are now actually out in front of us, going on ahead of us, sons leading worship, grandsons perhaps praying for people for healing and deliverance, having a higher breakthrough than their grandparents have ever had. Will we feel intimidated, annoyed, or jealous, or do we want to rejoice with them because we cover them? You see, a multi-generational church is really the most incredible, liberating catalyst of God you'll find in society today. This is the power of what it means to live in the power of the opposite spirit. This is the key. We celebrate one another. So by picking up the towel, we're actually enabling other people to grow and excel and reach the place that God has prepared for us. For people like Ike, who I've known for years and loved that man, we used to do zany things. Remember the Church of the Way days and Brentwood Anglican Chapel? You'd even come and preach in our church. And you know, we would do crazy things. But you know what? God was modeling something. We didn't always know what he was doing, did we? At least I didn't. Maybe you did, but I sure didn't. I mean, you've gone on ahead up there before me, and that's fine. I'm glad you're back down here for a little bit longer. But you know, this is modeling for the Richards, modeling for the Russes, modeling for the people who are still now to forge what God is about to do before the return of his bridegroom. Picking up the towel means one or two other things that I'm going to pray with you. It means making us sensitive to a higher authority. Deuteronomy 1 says, God goes ahead of you on your journey, Highway Christian Fellowship, in fire by night, in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp, to show you the way you should go, step by step, giving thanks for where you've come from over the years, but now with a real sense of excitement, looking forward to what he's still got waiting for you. And don't listen to false news and fake truth. Don't listen to disappointment. Don't be taken out by the hostility of the global systems. Right now, God is saying, I've gone ahead of you. I'm your rear guard, Isaiah 52 and 58, which means if I'm your rear guard, the enemy can't get any closer to you than I permit. But I'm not going to let you go back to the way things were before. That's what Isaiah 52, because it's really all about Exodus 14. When they had come out of bondage with the Egyptians, the people of God, they looked to see, well, maybe we should go back there, because what are we going to do about the Red Sea? The rear guard of God also is the means by which God takes us through the impossible, through the Red Seas of life, and prepares us to engage the enemies of the promised land. Picking up the towel is also Isaiah 49:2. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, and he concealed me in his quiver. Leaders do not always have to be out front. There are times hiddenness in God. There are times we need to be back into the quiver that Isaiah 49 refers to and be recalibrated, because there is no such thing as an old folks' home. Old folks' homes, I don't know where they are. Because you see, people are used, irrespective of age and quality, even to take on over 100,000 of the enemy. All God looks for is our willingness and our capacity to believe that he is the God of the impossible. You see, the ways of God are perfect. His timing, his implementation, his strategy. Sue and Ralph did not come here by happenstance. He may have thought he was about to retire. You see, God had other plans for that man in the front row there, other plans for his wife, other plans for you, building upon what has been, building upon John, building upon the things of the past, now developing, shoving, positioning you, because that man's got dreams and visions that have not yet been realized. I know it by looking at him. I've worked with leaders all over the world, and I know when a leader's got a vision and a hope, and it's been deferred, but it's coming to pass. But God's brought him here for that to be released in your midst. And he's brought you to him so that your dreams and visions can be released, dear friends. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Don't listen to wrong diagnosis. Picking up the towel, one last thing, also means picking up kindling sticks. It's the fuel for fire that may seem awfully insignificant at the beginning, but it's hard to have a fire without fuel. You see, for Jesus and Philip, this was imperative. But now we find Paul in Acts 28. Paul is in the shipwreck. He began as a prisoner, but he really ended up being the leader to get them safely to shore in the middle of that storm. God says to Paul, there's some things you're going to have to jettison, let go of all these things, some of the cargo, some of the things you hold dear. Tell the leadership of the church, it's got to let go of that, because I got something else for you now. And Paul said to the people, you've got to stay with the ship. Don't leave. It's not a sinking ship. If you understand the ways God's working, if you stay with the ship, I'm going to get you to the other side. And finally, they got to the other side. They got to the shores of Malta. And you see, God does this all through a servant's heart. What's the first thing that happens in Acts 28? Acts 27 was the ship. Acts 28, well, Paul had a little fire put on by the islanders, but he had to gather up some brushwood. He had to gather up some twigs in order to keep the fire burning. That is leadership. But then something else happened. The snake got him. Remember the viper? The viper is always symbolic of when you and I go into new territory, the snake will try and take us out. We've got a choice. We can fight that snake or shake it off. Because you see, that's God's responsibility. It tried to cling to him. It tried to create for him problems that he actually wasn't being called to address. As we serve in our families, as we serve in society, as we position what God's calling his church to do in these latter years, snakes will come. Yes, Mark 16:18 says, the snake will bite, but it won't take you out. But I've got a higher one. You see, when the world sees the power and the authenticity of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, it will try and take us out, but eventually we shake off what is not our battle, and we focus on what the Lord has called us to do. We're picking up the towel. We're gathering the kindling sticks in preparation for God's reviving presence to come into our midst, and the snake can no longer grip us, because we instead are releasing the power, the testimony, the integrity, the authenticity of the living God in our midst, in our place of life and work and worship. Even in a time of hostility when things are getting dark, no. It's exactly the opposite. When you shake the snake off, God then authenticates, because this is where suddenly we see what happens with Paul. This began an absolute shift in the life of that land at that time. God then began to position Paul and his people. He stayed on there. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. At the end of the chapter, it says, for 2 years, because Paul shook off the snake, he resisted that unnecessary fight. He was obedient to God. He worked in the power of the opposite spirit. Paul stayed there and welcomed all who came. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. That is what God is doing with the church today. When it starts with you and me, and we long for revival, we have to understand the power of servanthood. It is non-negotiable, because through it, God underlines his authenticity and call in our lives as we live for God in a hostile world. Father, I want to ask that for this fellowship, Highway Christian Fellowship, that you will continue to position them. You will continue to have them inquire of you what's on your heart, so that they will stop, even unwittingly, trying to default to earlier ways. I pray, Father, in this season of shift that we're now in, that you'll give to them the tenacity to contend for what's on your heart, to pick up that towel and to work and worship and minister in the power of the opposite spirit. I pray, Father, you will enable them to experience the release and fullness of the vision and visions that you have placed in their midst. I pray, Father, no distraction. I pray, Father, no way in which the enemy can try and take them out with any unnecessary snakes. I pray for the power of vision and obedience to be released with increasing reality in their lives. That, Father, you are going to do with this fellowship what we hear stories that are telling us of what you're doing around the world. But the story will not be overseas. The story will be here, because this church resisted the hostility of what's going on globally and instead began to focus on the power of what you, the servant king, have called them to do for a time such as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.